Let us turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 1. Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Praise God. With the help of the Lord, the message is entitled, "The Door is Still Open in Heaven." The door is still open in heaven. John said, "I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." Praise God. Let me tell you that the Apostle John, at the time that he saw this vision, he was at a place called Patmos. Patmos was basically an isolated prison. It was like the Alcatraz of those days. It was a place it almost was impossible to escape from. There were no doors. The only door there is to jump straight into the ocean and die. You can't swim to shore. He was locked in. He was enclosed. There was no way out. There was no door, so to speak. But he looked up in the spirit, and he saw a door. Praise God. Amen. For the people of God, there is always a door opened in heaven. Praise Jesus. The door of God is always open for the people of God. There are many doors that are closed in this world and will be closed, will remain closed. But the door in heaven, amen, is what gives us hope. We need to focus on that door, the door to heaven, the door to eternity. Once John caught a glimpse of this door, he had no problem with Patmos. He had no problem with any prison, because the only prison is really the prison which does not see the door of God, does not see the promises of God. No matter how free a person is, if you do not see, if you're not able in the spirit to grasp, apprehend the doors of God, then your freedom is meaningless. Thank God we have a door. Praise God. A door that is open to us in heaven. No one else could see that door except John. At least none of them on the island in Patmos. All they could see was their prison, their Patmos, their labor, backbreaking labor, their captivity. But you see, the child of God will always be free, because we are free through Jesus Christ. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Praise God. Say with me, "I am free through Jesus." Hallelujah. No human being can set you free. All the promises of freedom on this earth are lies. Only Jesus sets free. We are free through the Son of God, through God manifested in the flesh. Praise God. John knew that whatever chains, whatever prison he was in, was no prison. He saw the door to heaven open. Praise God. May we all see the door to heaven open. May none of us see the door to heaven closed and shut in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You see, the Bible also says he heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with him. You know, a trumpet heralds the return of Jesus. What did Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 4:16? He said, the angel which will descend with a shout, with the trump of God. Amen. So, when the time comes for God to deliver the saints, there will be a trumpet sound. Amen. What are we waiting for today? Say, the sound of the trumpet. Praise God. The trumpet that will herald for once and for all, we are leaving this earth. Amen. We are going home. Hallelujah. May the Lord Jesus speak to us with a trumpet sound one of these days. Amen. Praise God. One of these days, I'll fly away. Hallelujah. Praise God. I will hear the trumpet sound. A trumpet talking with me. Praise Jesus. Jesus will speak to us one of these days with a trumpet sound. Believe that. Expect it in Jesus' name. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. You know, a trumpet is a call to action. A trumpet signifies a big event. A trumpet is to gather thousands, hundreds of thousands of people together. Never in the history of the earth will there be as many people gathered through the sound of God's trumpet as on that day when Jesus will descend in the clouds, and there will be a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Trust me, trust the word of God, there will never be such a sound. Never will so many people rally together at the sound of the trumpet. Hallelujah. All the armies of the world, the armies of Genghis Khan, the armies of Alexander, the armies of Caesar, all will pale in comparison to what this trumpet sound of God is able to rally together, able to marshal together. Praise God. That's why we sing the song, amen. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Amen. We will march to the sound of the trumpet. Praise God. Say, count me in. Say, I will be there in that army. Praise God. I will march. Hallelujah. We are waiting to hear that sound. Praise God. And one of these days, say, one of these days, I'm going home. One of these days, I'm going home. Praise God. Hallelujah. You see, when Lucifer believed that he could be equal with God, he and the angels who rebelled with him discovered to their horror that the door to heaven was closed upon them. The Bible says, let us turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 13 to 15. The book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 13 to 15 says, for thou hast said in thine heart. Notice, he did not open his mouth. He did not articulate anything. But he said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. May God help us. May God help us with our thoughts. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You know, I shudder to think about people who, on the surface, from the outside, seems so humble, so godly, but only God knows what they are thinking on the inside. Lucifer must have looked really holy on the outside, but his thoughts were poisonous. His thoughts were the thoughts of hell, thoughts that lead one to hell. Do you know that our thoughts will lead us either to hell or to heaven? I pray we have heavenly thoughts. Praise God. I pray that our thoughts belong with Jesus, belong with heaven. Amen. Not in hell. There are people who are silent and we think they're wise. That's what the book of Proverbs says, and we hope they're wise. But only God knows what thoughts are raging on the inside. May Jesus grant you good thoughts, thoughts of love towards Jesus, pious thoughts, holy thoughts, thoughts that Jesus can approve of. That would be a great blessing to receive. A great prayer to pray would be, Lord, let my thoughts be acceptable to you. Let the meditations of my heart. This is what David prayed, by the way. Let my thoughts be acceptable to you, O God. Hallelujah. Amen. Because there are many thoughts today that God is not happy with. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 6, that the thoughts of man were continually evil. You see? So we need to understand, it's not just actions. God requires more than that. Let's turn to the book of Psalms chapter 19 and verse 14. Psalm 19 and verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's worth repeating. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, if David, a man of God, prayed this prayer, we need to understand our thoughts are important in the sight of God. Amen. So, when we look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Just think about it. That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. May the Lord grant us good thoughts. May the thoughts of our hearts and mind be continually acceptable in the sight of God. Satan's, Lucifer's thoughts were blasphemous thoughts. He wanted to be like God. He didn't say anything. These were his thoughts. He fell. Immediately, God created hell. Hell was not a part of God's plan. It was not God's plan to make hell for human beings. It has nothing to do with human beings. It was made for the devil and his angels. But many human beings appear determined to follow the devil to hell. That's the problem. When you really think about what God made, brothers and sisters, it was all good. The Bible says, God said, it was very good. God is not the author of evil. God has no bad thoughts in him. He said, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. Praise God. Thoughts of peace. Hallelujah. To give us an expected end. Amen. A good end. God wants to bless us. Never had he ever imagined to do evil towards us. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Amen. We need to bless the Lord. We need to bless the Lord Jesus because he constantly thinks good towards us. He's never thought bad towards us, contrary to what some people think. You see, it is what we sow that we reap. When we do bad things, don't expect good things to happen. If good things happen, you're just postponing your reward. And when the punishment comes, it will come with some interest. It'll come with some interest because some people are, working overtime to mask over, deceive people about the first evil they did. What happened to David? The man of God, he should have known better. I'm not here to judge him, but it's written in the Bible, you see. Because he wanted to do one evil thing, he had to do several other evil things. Kill an innocent man, etc. Then take his wife, then sleep with her. You know, once we decide we have bad thoughts, there's no stopping, no telling where they will end. So that's why I said we need to pray for our thoughts. This message is not about thoughts, but the Spirit of God is leading me there. Why don't we put our hands on our heads for a moment? Do what I'm doing for a moment, please. Pray over your head. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I commit my thoughts into your hands. I pray for the meditations of my heart, the thoughts of my mind. May they be acceptable in your sight, Lord Jesus. For clearly you judge us even through our thoughts. Sanctify our thoughts in Jesus' name. Give us pure meditations, pure thoughts in Jesus' name. Never evil towards anybody in the name of Jesus. For you are the God who sees, who knows our thoughts. Though we may not engage our mouth, but you see everything. And therefore, Lord, we want to please you. No one can deceive you. All secrets are laid bare before you. So have mercy upon us, Lord Jesus. Heal us in our thoughts, we pray you. And the church says, amen, amen, praise God. Always pray for your thoughts. Amen. All sin begins in the thoughts. Let's continue. So, you see, since that time that Satan rebelled, Lucifer, he had only lived with one purpose in mind. Since the time he fell, what is he living for? He's living to ensure the door to heaven is closed upon humans too, you see. Since the door to heaven is closed to him, he doesn't want humans to enter through that door. That tells you how evil he is. If he can't have it, no one else will have it. But let always remember, hell was not made for human beings. We have no business in hell. In the book of Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. If you're having problems thinking that God wants to send you to hell, please remember the scripture. Hell is not for us. A person has to really be rebellious against God. A person has to hate God. God has made heaven for us. That is what we need to meditate on. Say, that's where I belong. Let's keep our eyes focused on the door. Amen. The door that is open in heaven. Some years ago, I preached about hell. It's horrible. But we have to. It's there in the Bible. Because we don't want anyone to go there. But I'd prefer to, and I love to talk about heaven. Praise God. That door. Say, the door that is open. Please understand, the door is open today. But tomorrow, the door will close. Don't play with the open door. Don't joke with the open door. Because once it's closed, it's permanent. Hallelujah. Jesus, keep the door open until I come. Say, Jesus, keep the door open. Jesus, I'm coming. I'm coming home. Hallelujah. Keep the door open, Jesus. Keep the door open for me. Hallelujah. Keep the door open for us, Jesus. We are coming, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, the way back to the Garden of Eden and the intimate presence of God was closed. In order to appreciate the open door, we have to understand the dread, the terror of the closed door. Ah, hallelujah. Only Adam and Eve could tell us about what lay beyond that point of no access. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You know, I can only imagine it's painful to even think about it. You know, people regret many things. If I were to ask each and every one of you, tell me, what is that one thing that you regret the most in your life? I'm sure your eyes would well up with tears. Maybe your voice would crack. We all have something we regret. But it cannot compare to what Adam and Eve lost. Imagine sitting with them and telling them, tell us about the Garden of Eden. I'm sure they wouldn't be able to talk. They'll probably look down and cry. That's what we would expect. You know, the door was closed. They couldn't go back again. Brothers and sisters, we cannot afford for the door to heaven to close upon us. Say no in Jesus. I won't accept it in Jesus. Don't close the door on me, Jesus. Let us determine about one thing today. That door will not close upon us. That door will not close upon us. We'll do everything. Everything in our power with the help of Jesus. Hallelujah. To break down that door. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, Jesus said. The violent take it by force. That means, listen, you have to, you know, be very serious about heaven in order to. Heaven is not made for people who are maybe, perhaps, we'll see. No. That is not, that we don't belong there. We don't belong there. In Matthew 11, verse 12, Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, Jesus said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Praise God. Amen. So we have to understand, the Lord is talking about the kingdom of God suffering violence since the days of John. What does that mean? Why since the days of John? Because let me remind you, before John, there were 400 years of silence, 400 years where people were not seeking God and they did not hear from God. If people don't seek God, they will never hear from God. But now, hallelujah, 400 years after the last prophet Malachi, something happened in the deserts of Judea. Amen. A violent man rose up. What do you mean by violence? He was not beating anybody. He was spiritually violent. In other words, violent, spiritually violent people are people who get tired of the silence of God. They are people who are fed up and say, no, it's enough. I haven't seen people repenting for 400 years. I haven't heard a voice from God. No dream, no vision, no Urim, no Tumim. It's enough. I will even leave the company of people. I'll go into the desert. I will eat locusts. I will wear camel's hair. I will do whatever it takes to seek God. I will violently grab God. Hallelujah. Grab the things of God. Ha. Since the days of John the Baptist, hallelujah, the kingdom of God suffered violence. Amen. God is too precious to sit on the couch and expect that he will come to us. No, sir. We have to leave sometimes our comfort and go out, hallelujah, so to speak, to the wilderness of Judea and wait until he comes. That's why Jesus said, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It is only in the spirit of John the Baptist that we can take the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You remember the prophet that Elisha was angry with? I mean, the king, I mean, Ahaz. The guy took some arrows and he just, you know, taps the ground with the arrows. Excuse me. What is that? The guy has no passion. Why come to the prophet if you want your enemies to be destroyed and you take arrows and you tap the ground? No. We should see your passion through your actions. When we come to church, you can see who is passionate about God, who the violent ones are. They love to praise loudly. Amen. They are physical. They run around sometimes. They shout when they preach, hallelujah. God make us violent in the spirit in Jesus' name, hallelujah. You can tell by the spirit of a person what is coming out of them, the degree to which they desire the things of God. Yesterday, I was sharing with the church what we need today, what we need to pray for is a hunger, a thirst. People are not thirsty for God. They thirst for everything else except for God. But look at David. You know what separated David from all his brothers? His thirst for God. As the deer panteth for the waters, so my heart pants for thee, O God. Hallelujah. The man was really not passionate about the things of this earth. It's God who gave him the kingship and all these things. But his heart was hungry for God. A man who made 4,000 harps with his hands, the Bible says. 4,000 harps. And you're supposed to be the king. The man who cannot enjoy his palace because the house of God is a tent. A man who dances with all his might because his greatest joy, his greatest victory is not defeating the Philistines, it's bringing the ark to Jerusalem. Lord, give us the spirit of David. What are we passionate about? What are we passionate about? Let me tell you, whatever you're passionate about in this world, after some time you'll realize you're no longer interested in it. Why? Because you're getting old. The universal disease will strike. Age. King Solomon said, when a person is old, your taste buds, you know, you're not going to be interested even in food that much. You'll wake up at the sound of a bird. I pray to God that our passions are tuned into heaven. Because if a person hungers for God, that passion will never die. That passion will never get old. It is fed from heaven itself. It is fed by the Spirit of God. And there's no passion like that passion. It does good for the soul. It makes you laugh and smile and jump with joy. It fills your being, your senses, hallelujah. Ah, may God bless us with passion, with hunger, with thirst for him. The book of Proverbs says, when desire comes, it's a tree of life. But hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you begin to focus on something else besides God, besides Jesus, I'm telling you, you'll become sick. I don't want to become sick, spiritually speaking. So, coming back to a message, I want to say, remember Lucifer. Remember Adam and Eve. Doors were closed to them. Painful doors, terrible doors. If somebody were to sit with Lucifer, I mean, I don't advise that. But then ask him, how was it to go to heaven before? I'm sure he would either get mad or the guy, I mean, I don't think he repents. He's evil. But surely he thinks about the door that was closed to him. What did you lose, Lucifer? God have mercy. All these things are written for our learning. Say it's written for our learning. If Lucifer lost heaven, the door was closed to him, let it not happen to us. If Adam and Eve lost paradise, don't let it happen to us. Amen. Not me, not this person. Say, no, no, not me, not this soul. In Jesus' name. I learned from their lesson. I learned from their lesson. Praise God. Don't spend the rest of your life and eternity agonizing over the closed door. Perhaps Adam and Eve often went back to the same spot, hoping against hope that maybe God has had mercy and he opened the door again. But sadly, the door was forever closed, the door back to the Garden of Eden. But God is merciful, brothers and sisters, to us human beings. That is where the story of salvation began. The story of salvation begins where there is a closed door. Say, where there is a closed door, God will open a new door. That door is called Jesus. Amen. You know why Jesus is our door? Because the other doors have been closed. So God became the door for us. Hallelujah. Say, God is my door. Hallelujah. That door that was open in heaven is Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I think now you're getting the meaning of this message. Say, Jesus is my door. Hallelujah. We will enter through him. Praise Jesus. I have a door. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. What a door. What a door. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you see, when the door to the Garden of Eden was closed, God later commanded Moses to build a tabernacle in the desert. That is a shadow of the door. Say a shadow. You know, doors have shadows, yeah? Have you seen? Doors have shadows. So Jesus, the door, had a shadow. Praise God. What is that shadow? It is called the tabernacle. Look at the plan of the tabernacle. You could enter through the court, the main court, and then you go through, you come to where the altar was, you offer your sacrifice, you see the blood there. Amen. Somebody said there was blood. Praise God. When you enter through Jesus, there is blood. Say, there is blood in this door. When you enter into the door of the tabernacle, there's blood. Which door do we have that has blood inside? Say, Jesus. Is there any other door? There is no other door. Praise God. Find the door that has blood inside. That door that has blood inside is called Jesus. If a door has no blood, leave it. It's a bloodless door. It's a dry door. It's a door that has no salvation. Our door, Jesus, the God who said, I am the door. Hallelujah. He himself is the door. Praise God. He has blood in him. Say, my God has blood. My door has blood. As soon as they entered the tabernacle, blood. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. The blood of God. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul told the church of Ephesus, the elders, feed the flock of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus is the blood of God. Amen. The word was made flesh, and in that flesh there is blood. Hallelujah. Why does God need blood? To purchase. Say purchase. Purchase us back from sin, from death, from the devil, from destruction. This is God's currency. There is no currency like God's currency. Forget the dollar. People say the mighty dollar. I'll tell you what. We have an almighty currency. It is called the blood of God. Hallelujah. You say, what is the exchange rate? Forget it. There is no exchange rate. Amen. There is no exchange rate for the blood of God. It's too precious. There's no currency that you can exchange it with. But that, brothers and sisters, is what sin costs. My goodness, is that how expensive sin is? Yes, that is how expensive sin is. Ah, hallelujah. Let's be careful with sin. It's very expensive. Amen. It's very expensive. You know, I don't want to say this, but I'll still say it. I'm thinking about some of these fashion gurus. You know what I'm talking about. The, what are these, Louis Vuitton and Gucci's and your whatever, you know, these people. Isn't it funny that Dolce Gabbana, etc. You know, I don't mean to condemn anybody, but understand me correctly. Isn't it funny that I don't want to compare their sins with anybody else, but you know what I'm talking about. It seems the more full of sin people are, the more expensive their products. Yeah. Sin is expensive, I can tell you that. But you see, we should not be deceived by this world. These people are living large, living like small gods on this earth. I'm not saying now don't buy these products. No, no. I'm just saying, and you know what I'm speaking about. I don't want to talk much, but see, sin, it seems the bigger the sinners are in this world, the more rich they are. Yeah. Multimillionaires. Don't tell me these pop singers and rap artists or whatever they are basically, you know, yeah, let's not condemn them. We pray for their souls. But they didn't become multimillionaires by living holy. Let's put it this way. So there's a paradox here. On this earth, the prince of this earth, he rewards sin, makes him rich. He says, bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of this earth. But what they don't understand is there is nothing, no currency, nothing that can pay for that sin except the blood of Jesus. Amen. If you know the value of the blood of Jesus, you will sell everything you have because it is what I can't even find a word to describe it in terms of comparing the riches of this world. Whatever one may accumulate, it is nothing and less than nothing compared to the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. So you enter the door, and what do you have in the door of the tabernacle? Blood. Praise God. John said, I saw a door open in heaven. And later he heard them praising the Lamb for shedding his blood inside the door. You remember? Amen. They were singing in there. What did he hear? He went in the door in heaven and they were singing songs, praising him, thanking him for redeeming them with his blood. Isn't that amazing? Let's look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Look, in chapter 4, he's invited to heaven. And now, in chapter 5, so he goes in the door. What does he hear? They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Somebody shout hallelujah. The first thing you should see or hear when you go in the door, something about the blood, hallelujah. The blood of God. Amen. Amen, hallelujah. So there was a tabernacle on this earth. When you go in there is blood, hallelujah. Say, there is blood, there is blood. There's no Christianity without blood. There is no Judaism without blood. But the blood of Judaism is a shadow pointing to the blood of Jesus. Amen. And then you go further into, through the door, you pass the blood. You've dealt with your sin, you've repented. And what happens? You come to another chamber, another room, the holy place. And then suddenly you see it's divided from the presence of God by a veil. Somebody say, a veil. A veil. Exodus chapter 26 and verse 33, Exodus chapter 26 and verse 33 says, "And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." Praise God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What is the last thing stopping us from accessing the presence of God? There is a veil. What is this veil? Who will remove this veil? This veil was very thick. It required superhuman strength to actually divide it. There was something dividing us from the Shekinah presence of God, the place where we should be, where Adam was in the beginning, where Lucifer was in the beginning. But the doors have been closed, and now there is a door that is closing. What is that door? It's a veil. We'll talk about this veil. You see, God was determined to open the door which we had closed through our sins. Say, we closed the door. So who closed the door? We closed the door. You know what is the lock or the key that locks the kingdom of heaven, the door to the kingdom? Say, our sins. Our sins closes the door. But the love of Jesus is the key that opens the door. So let this be clear to all of us. Our sins close the door to heaven, but the love of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus is the key that opens to the door to heaven. Oh, praise God. Oh, glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus, who is the everlasting Father. Amen. Glory be to Jesus, who is the mighty God. Glory be to Jesus, who is the one God manifested in the flesh. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So, his word was made flesh. And he dwelt among us. Praise God. He bore our sins in his body. And through this body, he opened the door to heaven. The door to heaven is the body of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. It's that simple. It is that profound. Let me repeat it. The door to heaven is the body of Jesus, the flesh and blood of God. Hallelujah. Look no further. The door came down to us. The door walked to us. Have you ever seen a door walking? The door to heaven came to our house and knocked on the door of our house. Hallelujah. What a door. What more can God do? The door of heaven is knocking on our door, saying, enter through me, praise God, hallelujah. Enter through him. You don't need to say, Moses, where shall I go? Where shall we find him? The door has come to you. Enter through this door. Praise Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51, Matthew 27, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, somebody say loud voice, praise God, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. You know what? This sounds to me like what we started with. There was a trumpet voice of like a trumpet. Jesus shouted, hallelujah. The moment he shouted before he died, the veil was rent in two, because God is telling us now, the door is open, the door is his flesh. As soon as he died, the veil was torn into two. This proves the flesh of Jesus is the door to heaven. And Jesus' voice shouting is that invitation to enter through the door of heaven. Ah, hallelujah. Can we shout him? Oh, praise God. We are complete in him. It is all in him. He is the door. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. What a mighty God. What a powerful mystery that is now open for everyone. Do you know that never in the history of Israel could anybody open that veil just like that? Even the high priest can go in only once a year with fear and trembling. Jesus is not even near that temple and bam, hallelujah, as soon as he dies, the spirit in him is the spirit of the Father. The spirit of the Father wants to open the door to heaven, but he cannot until the blood is shed. As soon as the blood is shed, the Father himself opened the door. Amen. He rent the veil, hallelujah. Who opened the door? Say, Jesus. Jesus is the Father. There is no Father outside of him. Show us the Father. And it sufficed us, Philip said. I remember standing at his grave in Turkey, a place called Hierapolis. And I was in tears and I was just blessing him. And I was saying, thank you, Philip, that you ask our Lord this question. I became very emotional because we love the scripture. John 14, verse 9, show us the Father. Thank God. Thank God they wanted to see their Father. Who does not want to see his or her Father? Something is wrong with the person who doesn't want to see his or her Father. Show us the Father. I want to see my Father. He is my Father. He made me. He loves me. I want to see him. You are looking at him, Jesus told him. Have I been so long time with him? Imagine if your earthly father is with you and you ask him, Father? Oh, you say, excuse me, can you show me my Father? So, excuse me, what have you have been doing with you so far? So, what have I been doing all this time with you? The Father is in me. I am in the Father. Hallelujah. The Father that was in him, the Spirit, went to the veil in the temple and tore it and said, welcome, everybody. Everyone who is willing to go through the flesh. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. Way to what? We always stop there. Jesus is the way. The way to where? To Washington? To London? No. He is the way to the Father. Come on, let's say it. Where is the Father? In the flesh. So you want to access the Father that is in the flesh? Yes, of course you have to go through his flesh. The Father is not accessible in any other way. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth to the Father. If you don't accept Jesus as the Father, you will not receive the truth. There is no truth outside of that. You have a Christianity which is confused. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, the child that is given, the son that is born, his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. We need to respect Isaiah, the king of the prophets. We need to respect the Lord, who is surprised if somebody is asking for the Father. The Father is in him. Amen. We believe in one God. God is one. It is the greatest of all commandments. We don't want the door to heaven to close. If you say God is more than one, the door will close. You cannot break the greatest of all commandments. Amen. A person who did not believe God is one could not enter the tabernacle of Moses. Don't joke with the one God doctrine. It's dangerous. Thou shall have no other gods before me, God said. In Exodus 20. Save your soul. Believe in one God and one God alone. Do not multiply gods. God hates it. Do you know when God frightened the children of Israel most in their whole history. It was on Mount Sinai before he gave them the command which said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Before he gave them the one God doctrine, he frightened them. A consuming fire. If there's anything God is consumed about, passionate about, it is that he is one. And when we say one, we're not talking about a trinity. We're not talking about divisions. God is singular, mathematically one. Make no mistake, hallelujah. There is one throne in heaven. There is only one sitting on that throne. The same John who said there was a voice which told him, come up hither. When he came up, what did he see in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2? He said, I saw one throne and one a throne and one sitting upon the throne. News flash from heaven. Breaking news from heaven. There is only one throne. Three people cannot be sitting on one throne. Only one God can sit on one throne. And John saw and knew this is Jesus. Ha, hallelujah. Let's not insult Jesus. Let's not believe anything else about him other than what he said about himself. Do not add to the word of God. It's dangerous. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Amen. We know who the Father is. Don't let the door to heaven be closed upon you. In Jesus. Say God is one. Stick to that. Praise God. God has no other revelation concerning the one God doctrine. It is the same. Forever the same. Even when he returns, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9 says, in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one. His name shall not be three. Like some people think, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But Zechariah 14, 9 says, when he returns, his name shall be one. Which name will that be? Which one? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is not a name. These are titles. Give us a name. His name shall be called Jesus. Hallelujah. That throne is for Jesus. That door is open in the name of Jesus. He is a door. I'll show you the scripture soon. Hallelujah. So the flesh of the Lord was a veil that separated us from the presence of God. Somebody says, what? Yes. Jesus is what separated us from God until he died for us. And then we were reconnected with heaven. Praise Jesus. That is what the Bible says. We were aliens, the Bible says, from the commonwealth of Israel. Let's read some scriptures. Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, somebody say now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, say in himself, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The work of reconciliation happened in the tabernacle. Amen. All of God's reconciliation, making us one with him, returning us, happened in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the real tabernacle. It is in him, say in him, that we are reconciled to God. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Amen. Let us stop there and go back to the message. You see, through his flesh, through his blood, in his body, because he is a door, through him, everything is repaired and reconciled. Now let's go to John chapter 10, verses 7, 8, and 9. The Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 7, 8, and 9. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Somebody say the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. You know why? They were thieves, and because they didn't have blood. Their flesh is not of the word of God. But Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door. The door to what? Say the door to heaven. The door to reconciliation. Hallelujah. Amen. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Praise Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us, beautiful words. There's nothing we can say except amen. Say amen. Praise God. Say, Jesus, you're my door. He's a door to heaven. What a door. What a door. Amen. Consider the Ark of Noah with me for a moment, if you will. The door to the Ark of Noah was tall enough for giraffes to enter, and it was wide enough for elephants to enter. Say, what a door. What a door. Praise God. However big or small our sins, the mercy and grace of Jesus is always bigger. You say, my sins are as tall as giraffes. Jesus is tall enough for you to enter in. He's a door that is taller than our sins. You say, my sins are broad and wide as an elephant. Jesus, the door, is wider than all your sins. What is your excuse for not coming to Jesus? Hallelujah. There was no animal that could say, I cannot enter this ark. The door is too narrow, too small. All the animals whom God commanded to come to the ark had no problems in entering the ark in Jesus' name. Ha, hallelujah. Amen. What is the problem? Why don't you return to Jesus? What excuses? No more excuses. Go to that door of salvation. Be saved in Jesus' name. Enter into the ark. Jesus is the ark. It is dangerous to linger outside the ark. Hallelujah. The children of Israel applied the blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts of their houses. Let me take you to that other door. Do you see the Bible is filled with doors? Say, the Bible is filled with doors, 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 doors. Every family in Israel were looking at the door. Where else were they looking? The blood was upon the door. They knew that shortly, shortly, they will leave that door forever as free people. When you are in the door, inside the house, you're a slave. The moment you enter through that door, you are free forever. Hallelujah. You say, what? Can a door change my status? Yes. The door is Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you with me? All it takes for you to be free, to change your status 400 years, 430 years of being a slave, is enter through that door. And you will leave a free person, a free man, a free woman, a free child. Wow. A door did it? Yes. It is not an ordinary door. That door, brothers and sisters, in the land of Goshen, all those doors were pointing to the one door, Jesus. Enter through that door. Apply the blood on yourself. As they entered through that door, they put on Christ. Hallelujah. They were washed with his blood by faith. Amen. These were the only people who entered through a door covered with blood. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Nobody can enter heaven without the blood of the Lamb. They are praising, worshiping the Lamb in the book of Revelation. Hallelujah. The Bible is so beautiful. God is a God who loves type and shadow teaching. Shadow and type. Hallelujah. Type and anti-type. He's a God of wisdom. He's a God of symbolism. He's a God of mysteries. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. All eyes were on that door. All eyes were on that door. 2 million people in their homes looking at doors. In the same way, brothers and sisters, we are looking at a door today. Say with me, I'm looking at a door. His name is Jesus. He said, I am the door. Hallelujah. We know we will enter through that door. We have already entered through that door. But one last time, say one last time, when he returns, forevermore. We will never return. Our exit is through that door. Jesus. Amen. One more time, I'm going to enter through my door. Jesus. Hallelujah. The Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. Praise Jesus. Coming back to the Ark of Noah, only God knew when the last creature would enter the ark before he closed the door. Only God knew. Perhaps the cheetahs were the first to enter. I don't know. You know, they're supposed to be the fastest land creatures. But who knows? Maybe God gave the message to them right at the end because they are fast. Because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Maybe God gave the message first to the snails and the tortoise. Nothing wrong with speculating as long as we don't make a doctrine out of it. Yeah. You know, I can imagine if the cheetah got the message first, I mean, he would run like crazy. Enter in, and then he would get bored to death waiting for the snail to come. Hallelujah. So maybe God gave the message last to the cheetahs and all those other fast runners. And he gave it first to the slow ones. Amen. The important thing is God did not close the door until the last creature entered, praise God. If it was a snail, Noah had to wait for the snail. Somebody says, why is Jesus taking so long? Amen. The number has to be complete. Thank God he waits for the slow ones. Amen. Thank God he waits for the slow ones. Amen. It is not by might, it's not by power, it is by my spirit, saith the Lord. Everyone who hears his voice and starts to go towards the ark made it. Everyone, some people may be slow. If you are fast, please bear with the slow, brother or sister. They will make it. They will make it. Amen. Jesus will not close the door until the number is complete. The door will not close. Praise God. But one thing you have to be aware of. Not all the animals were saved. In fact, The majority did not survive. Think about it. So let us be careful, brothers and sisters. Jesus, the Lord himself, said, when he returns, he said, so the last shall be first and the first last. Matthew 20, verse 16. For many be called, but few chosen. Few chosen. I plead with you in Jesus' name. In these last days, when you look around and it seems that the numbers in the church seem to be diminishing, dwindling, don't jump to conclusions. This is not the time to leave the house of God. This is the time to know and understand that what Jesus said is being fulfilled. This is evidence, proof. Not many, not all the animals entered into the ark of Noah. Not many will be saved. Make sure you are among the few who are saved. You know, the devil likes to tell people. I'm sure he told this to them in the days of Noah. I'm sure the devil told the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, look around you. God is not going to destroy. You are the majority. Relax. Everybody is doing this. Please be careful. The reason we live in a time today, have you noticed? Everybody talks in the same way. They go to the same social media websites. We get our news from the same sources. We get our entertainment from the same sources. What do you think is happening? The devil wants everybody to think the same way and say, there is safety in numbers. This is the trick of the devil these days. Do what everybody else is doing. And you know what? Everybody died in the waters of Noah. Everybody died in Sodom and Gomorrah. I think we need to pray hard. The more I mention this, the more it strikes deep in my soul. Preach it, preach it. This is the spirit of the world today. You say, where is it going to end, Brother Paul? The Instagrams, the TikToks, the Facebooks. I'll tell you where it will end. It will end in bringing them together at Armageddon. That's where it's going to end. Where is Mark Zuckerberg taking us? Where is Elon Musk taking us? Where are these people taking us? I'm not saying that they are working with Satan. No, by no means, no. But you see, during the Second World War, many Germans later said, everybody looked to Hitler and believed that this must be the miracle man. Everybody was saying Heil Hitler. So I said, why be different? Heil Hitler. It doesn't cost me anything to say Heil Hitler. It costs a lot to say Heil Hitler. Because after some time, Berlin was in ruins. Dresden was bombed back to the Stone Age. Hundreds of thousands were bombed and murdered. Don't say it costs nothing to just say Heil Hitler like everybody. It costs a lot. It costs a lot. To do what everyone else is doing costs a lot. To speak like the way everyone else is speaking will cost a lot. It is better to go to the Word of God. Sister Mary, Bishop Tekla Mariam's wife, always used to say, one person with God is a majority. I always love that. One person with God is a majority. It's true. Who is a majority when Noah came out of the ark? It's Noah and his family. They were the majority. Where are the others? They're dead. They're a minority. They didn't even exist. They were finished. One with God is a majority. Especially we need our young people, because they keep telling me, but everybody, all my friends, all your friends are in trouble. If the Bible is the word of God, if it is true and you read it, come on. We're not alarmists. We're not fundamentalists. We're not crazy. We are saying the Bible is the word of God. It is the only true witness of God in this world. And we are saying that the events that are recorded, they are real and they're going to happen and they're transpiring. So when the events are confirming the word of God, corroborating the word of God, it's extremely dangerous to run with the majority. We need to stay safe. Safety is not in numbers, it's in the word of God. It is in Jesus. Hallelujah. Make sure you've entered that door and you are safe in that door. Hallelujah. Let me conclude by saying, saints of God, there may have been many doors that were closed upon you in this world. The doors of some of your dreams have been shut, perhaps never again to open in this life. Some of you may even have family members who have shut the door of love and reconciliation. Yet others have to live with the fact, painful fact, that they can never return to their countries for various reasons. I'm speaking partly about myself. As somebody who left Islam and became a Christian, many doors have been closed to me for the sake of Jesus. We live in a world where many doors are shut. But I'll tell you one thing. As long as there is one door that is open, the door to heaven, that John said, I saw a door open in heaven. What does it matter if all the other doors are closed? What does it matter? This door is Jesus. Let me leave you with this picture. Can you imagine the people who were drowning before they drowned in the days of Noah? What was the last thing they saw? They saw the door to the Ark of Noah. The door closed. What a terrible sight. For 120 years it was open. Never blame God when he closes a door. For 120 years that door was open. They saw it. They laughed. They made fun. Maybe they threw stones. Who knows? Maybe they went in and broke something. But as they were drowning, the last thing they saw was the door closed. That should never happen to us. The door is open, brothers and sisters. Enter in. The door is Jesus. Believe that Jesus is the one true God who came in his own flesh and blood to redeem us from our sins. Believe that your sins are washed through the shedding of his blood. Believe and be baptized in Jesus' name, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The door is still open in heaven. Why don't you close your eyes with me for a moment? Look up towards heaven. Look up towards heaven. Let us see that door open and let us pray. Lord Jesus, in our spiritual eyes, we see that door. The door that John saw. He said, I saw a door opened in heaven. You are the door, Jesus. And like Noah's door, you've been open for 2,000 years now, for a long time. I pray that your people will be more determined today than ever before to enter through that door. You are the door to the sheep, the door of the sheep. We believe every word you've said about yourself in your Holy Bible. It is our compass for our souls, our minds, our bodies. It is your word, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you for the door that you are. We enter through your flesh and your blood, hallelujah. And we continue on to the Father through your flesh and your blood, hallelujah. We appreciate your salvation. We thank you for all the years you've kept us. We thank you for encouraging us as we go towards the door of the ark that is you, hallelujah. Bless your people today. I pray for those who will hear this message down the road, today, tomorrow, maybe 10 years, maybe even 50 years down the road. May they hear and they may they enter through that door. May they accept that Jesus is the one true God manifested in the flesh. Salvation is in the name of the Father, and the Father's name is Jesus today. May they decide, hallelujah, to live for you, to commit their souls into your hands, Jesus, hallelujah. You're a God of mercy. And the door that is open signifies your mercy. It is a testament to your mercy. Bless your people today. Thank you. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you that you did something about our sins. You didn't leave us to wallow in our sins. Thank you. We bless you for all you do for us. Everything you do to save us. You're interceding for us. You're the captain of our salvation. You're building the new Jerusalem for us. We are always in your thoughts. And we should always keep you in our thoughts. Grant us all of this, we pray. And all of this we ask in the one and only name, the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And the church says, amen, amen. God bless you abundantly. We thank God for his word. May the Lord keep you strong in all you do. May you take full advantage of that open door and never trifle with the mercy of God. Jesus bless you. I yield the mic.